today for the baptisms that we're going to celebrate. Baptism is always a time of celebration for the church, and I hope you will be able to stay with us after the service for the luncheon that we're having in honor of these three that are being baptized. Everyone is invited to that, and we hope that you have a joy in your heart for these folks who are taking this step of faith in baptism, in showing the world that they belong to Christ and that they want to let people know that they are walking in step with Christ and following Him. And we know that the first step, seemingly, in the Christian life is really to follow Jesus Christ in that first step that He took in His own earthly ministry in being baptized. We're going to spend just a few minutes looking at Romans chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 and get a little bit of a sense of what Paul is teaching us about the significance of baptism in the life of the Christian. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we'll read these first 6 verses and then we'll pray. Romans chapter 6. We really only will be able to scratch the surface here. I've given myself a goal that I would not begin to tackle this whole book until after I've been here for about 10 years, because I'm still not ready to tackle just the depth of Romans, these 16 chapters, but perhaps we'll get there. But for now, let's just look briefly at these first 6 verses of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Let's pray together. Father, teach us from Your Word how we are to understand this ordinance that we call baptism or believer's baptism. Help us to solidify in our own minds the process that Jesus went through and the steps that He calls us to in dying to our sin and being buried with Christ, but also being raised with Him. And teach us these things from Your Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was looking at the scriptures and I saw that there are two great baptisms in the scriptures in the Old Testament, are two great drownings in the scriptures in which God judges the sins of wicked people. There's another drowning in which innocent babies are thrown into the Nile in the days of just prior to Moses and as he is born in the first chapters of Exodus. There was also a near drowning with the prophet Jonah, but instead of dying, he was caught up by that whale and he prays that great prayer of salvation in Jonah chapter 2. But these two great drownings in which the wicked people are judged for their sin occur, first of all, in Genesis chapter 7, where the wicked people in Noah's day are drowned. And Noah and his family are delivered from that drowning. Now, Noah was not a particularly good person. In fact, he was probably just as wicked as the people in his day, though God considered him righteous and God granted him favor and revealed himself to Noah in such a way that prompted Noah through the direction of God to build that ark to the saving of his own life and his wife's life and the lives of his three sons and their wives. They never got wet. They were put in the ark before the rain came. But the people who are outside the ark, and I don't want to go back too far, because I'll get a drowning. But the people who were outside the ark perished. There was a second great drowning. As God was leading his people out of Egypt, God had given those plagues to Egypt and for the most part had saved Israel from those plagues. He got them out of Egypt, took them to the edge of the Red Sea, and they were in trouble because the Egyptians were coming after them, and they were at the edge of this water, and they were trapped. They didn't know where they were going to go. But what did God do? He parted the waters. And the Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. They never got wet. What happened when the Egyptians came? They came and they thought they could do the same thing. So they got into the Red Sea, but what did God do? He poured that water right down on top of them. And they were drowned in that water. Two great drownings that speak of God's judgment of sin. Jesus, in a sense, was drowned. His drowning was not a drowning in water. His was a drowning on a cross. He didn't experience the deliverance that Noah and his family experienced. He didn't experience the deliverance that Moses and the children of Israel experienced in being saved from that judgment and being saved from that drowning. The people on the ground at the cross said he saved others, himself he could not save. Well, the truth is, himself he did not save. He chose to go through the waters of judgment for his people. And he demonstrated that at the very beginning of his ministry when he went to the Jordan River. And he came to John the Baptist and he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. And John says, I'm supposed to be baptized by you. You shouldn't have to be baptized by me. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was using his own baptism as a picture of the drowning that he would experience on the cross in judgment, not for his sin, but for the sins of others. That's an important concept. Jesus refused to be delivered from the cross so that he could deliver many. And Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, to choose not to be delivered in this temporal world, not so that we can deliver others, but so then we can be delivered ultimately in the life to come. And baptism, in many ways, portrays that. Now, in these verses, Paul's using water baptism. We believe he's talking about water baptism as a sign that believers are in union with Christ, that we are going through the same judgment, in a sense, that Jesus went through, not for the sake of others, not even for the sake of our own sin, but so that we can follow Christ's example. And of course, we do believe that Paul here is talking about water baptism. And I think he's using this when he says this baptismal formula where he says we're baptized into Christ Jesus in verse 3. And I think he's using it in the same way that the Apostle Peter used it on the day of Pentecost when he told the people who heard his sermon, when they said, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Or into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter's not saying that as they repent, the natural progression would be that they would automatically be baptized. He's using the term be baptized in an imperative way. Do this. He's telling them to repent, and he's telling them to be baptized. That's something that he's commanding them to do. He's instructing his hearers to be baptized following repentance. Now, water baptism was practiced by the apostles and the earliest Christians, and it's something that we're instructed to do ourselves as an act of following our repentance. Today, we come to baptize three people. And these individuals have expressed a desire to follow Jesus in the waters of baptism. But before we do that, let's just meditate for a few minutes on these verses in order to lay some groundwork for our understanding of water baptism. Water baptism is a sign that we believe two things. It's a sign, first of all, that we believe that something has happened to us, that we've become dead to sin or we have died to sin, that Jesus Christ has crucified us, in a sense, to the sin that we once owned. But it's also a sign that something will happen in the future, that we will be raised with Christ. So if we put the first sign here, or the first aspect here, that we are dead to sin, we live in this world that is sinful, that we ourselves are sinful, we are leaving that old world. In fact, belief in Christ takes us out of that world, transfers us from the world of darkness into the world of light. We are demonstrating that we have left this old world. But then if we place on this side new life in Christ, we are demonstrating that we have experienced this new life. We have transferred from this world over to this world. Keep this world of death in mind. Keep this world of life in mind. Baptism portrays those two realities and a progression from this side to that side. Now let's look further at what those signs signify. What does water baptism signify? Well, first of all, water baptism signifies that we have been crucified and buried with Christ. We have been crucified and buried with Christ. Look with me at verses 3 and 4, or the beginning of verse 4. Paul says to the Romans and to us, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." So baptism signifies that we have been crucified and buried with Christ Jesus. Now notice this is not a baptism into his life. It's a baptism into his death. He says we've been buried with him by baptism into death. See, we're not merely imitating his actions during his life and ministry. Now we do imitate his actions, of course. We imitate his own baptism. And he went down into the Jordan River and then came back out. But our baptism is not merely a reflection of the work that he did in his life and in his ministry. If our baptism were simply kind of modeling or following Jesus' actions, doing Jesus' actions during his life's work, then we would simply be proving that we were walking with Jesus. And there were many disciples who walked with Jesus. But eventually they left. But Paul says we are not merely with Christ, but we are in Christ. And to be truly with Christ is to be in Christ. Because those disciples who walked with Christ during his life's ministry but then left prove that they were never really with Christ in the beginning. Jesus Christ is the world in which we live and walk. But to get into Christ, we need to enter through a doorway. And you can imagine this wall, this long wall. Over here is our world. Over there is Christ's world. And we can feel along that wall. We're in darkness. We're blind. We can't see. So we're feeling along this wall, and we're looking for a doorway to get into that world. Some use the doorway. They think that simply following Jesus' lifestyle is a doorway. Or imitating or reflecting Jesus' character, His kindness, His goodness, His love. That's a doorway. Maybe it's wearing the same clothes that He wore. Or eating the same kinds of foods He ate. And thinking that that is the doorway in. But that's not the doorway. The doorway into this eternal life is the doorway of death. And just as Jesus died and we believe He died, we also believe that that death is the doorway into eternal life. And that's how we become baptized into Jesus Christ, or how we believe into Christ. We believe in His death. So we follow Christ through His death. We must die with Christ. See, all of these other things are points of contact. But His death is our point of entry. And we die with Christ. And that death isn't a death accomplished by a sword or our own crucifixion. We don't crawl up on a cross and get crucified. That wouldn't work. There has to be something more to this death. This death is not a physical death, per se. It's a death of faith. Paul says this to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this flesh," or in this life, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." See, we believe in Christ's death as the fitting sacrifice for our sins. And if we believe that that death is the means for us to get into eternal life, then that is us believing into Christ. Now, the proof that Christ died was His burial. They took Him down from the cross. He was dead. But they put Him into the tomb to prove that this man indeed was dead. He was placed in the tomb for 3 days. Now, of course, we don't get baptized for 3 days. We get baptized instantaneously, or just for a second, less than even a second. But our baptism, if Jesus' burial is the proof of His death, then our baptism then is the proof of our death. It shows the world that we have died to Christ. He says, Paul says again in verse 4, "Buried therefore with Him by baptism." So baptism is the proof that we, from this side, have died to sin, have entered through the doorway of death, are now in union with Christ in this burial, in this death. It's proof. Of course, burial is a natural progression that occurs after death. You don't put the cart before the horse, obviously. But you put someone who has died into the tomb or into the grave. And Paul demonstrates here that water baptism is an event in which a burial takes place. It's a burial of the old life. It's a burial of our our old self. It's a burial of the sin that used to control us. And these things are no longer controlling us. And we are dead. We are buried to that old life. That old life is no longer a life which controls us. That is no longer the life we live. Those sins are dead. They're buried. They're gone. And yet we're still alive. We're still walking around. We're walking around because Christ is living in us, and this life we lived in the flesh, we are now living in a new way. We are living by faith in the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And Jesus knew He would be put into a tomb. And Jesus knew that after he would be taken off the cross, he would be buried in that tomb. But you want to know something? He also knew that he would not stay there. Jesus knew that the tomb was not his final resting place. He knew he wouldn't stay there. And he told his disciples at least three times that, yes, he was going to suffer death. He was going to be crucified. And he was going to be buried. But he also told them that he was going to be raised the third day. And for Jesus, he went down into the water of baptism, but he came up again. And he knew that that's what was going to happen. He'd rise the third day. And when we descend into the water to demonstrate that we have been buried with Christ into his death, we also know that we can't stay down there, and we're not going to stay down there. In Southern Africa, there's a whole group of people who believe that they're kind of quasi-Christians, and they believe that baptism is a means of cleansing you from your sins. So when the tribal chief baptizes someone and they think that they're a good person, they'll just put them down once and let them go. But if they think they've done really, really bad things, they'll dunk them as many times as they think is necessary. And some people literally have died. See, we don't do that. We'd be arrested, first of all. But we do. We bring a person up and send them out in full knowledge that we do not stay in this tomb. But we are ourselves raised with Christ. And we were never meant to stay in this tomb. Of course, that brings us to the second thing that water baptism signifies. Water baptism signifies that we have been and will be raised with Jesus. Look at the end of verse 4. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, death and burial remove the stain of sin. But if we stay dead and buried, what's the point? We've still been conquered. Well, Jesus didn't stay dead and buried, and neither will we. Jesus emerged from the tomb, and when we emerge from the water of baptism, we do so as a sign that spiritually we have been raised to new life in Christ. But we also do so as a sign that physically, just as Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, we too will be raised bodily. Eventually, if the Lord tarries, we will be put in the tomb. Our physical bodies will be decaying in the tomb. But we know that one day God will call our bodies out of the tomb, and we will physically be reunited with Jesus Christ. And that's a future act. Notice how Paul transitions from verses 4 to 5. In verse 4, he says, we walk in newness of life. That's a now reality. But in verse 5, he says, we will be united with him in resurrection. That's a future reality. Again, this is done by faith. See, when comforting Lazarus' mourning sister after Lazarus died and was put in the tomb, Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is explaining to her that resurrection, yes, it is a future reality, but it is also a now reality. That we have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And he says, do you believe this? Faith is just believing what God says he will do. He will never fail us. His promises are true. If we but believe him, his children we become. Faith is just believing this wondrous thing is done. Not only will it be done, but it is done now. And baptism takes us down into the waters in death and burial. But baptism takes us out of the waters in new life in Jesus Christ. Something that happened in the past, something that is happening now, and something that will happen in the future. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember that time when you stepped into these waters as a sign that to the world that Jesus Christ has taken away your sins and you have buried those sins, in a sense, in that water, but you emerge from those waters in newness of life to walk in a way that is new, leaving the old life behind. See, if you remember your baptism, you will always have a means of rehearsing in your mind what Jesus has done and will do. It's one of the reasons why he says in verse 11, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So that in remembering your baptism, you're considering this is what happened and this is what will happen. See, whenever we're tempted to go back to that point, or go back and just question, we can also go back to that point in time and remind ourselves, say, hey, I'm not that person anymore. That's not who I am right now. And when I'm tempted to sin and when I'm tempted to cast it all aside, I can remember the time when I walked into those waters and I emerged dripping wet, knowing that I am a new Christian, a new creation. I can say, I'm not that person I used to be. I am this new person in Christ. And that can help me consider that I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. Well, if you don't remember your baptism, talk to the Lord about it. And if there's a means that you can use to remember your baptism or remember your new life in Christ, please use it. But if you find that maybe I was never baptized, maybe I never took this step, talk to me. And we'll talk about how baptism can be another step for you in your Christian journey. Well, we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for baptism in Jesus Christ, for what it pictures, for what it signifies, for what it shows us, for what it reminds us of. Father, we recognize that this doesn't save us. Simply an enactment in real time of what Jesus has done and what he will do. So teach us to live that new life in faith. And if we get down, if we get downtrodden, if we start to doubt, help us to remember that time that we went into those waters and emerged in faith, a new creature in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.